Amen. If you have a Bible, open up with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. If you are visiting with us today, we're glad that you're here. And I want you to know that we are in the beginning stages of a series, Journey Through Genesis. And so I believe this is 5 weeks in. So we're 5 weeks into this series here. We were in the beginning of chapter 3 last week. We kind of look forward to the end of the chapter, but ultimately only looked at 7 or 8 verses, and we will pick up today where we left off. But where we saw last week was the chapter that gives us the description, it gives us the story of the fall of man into sin. This answers the question, what is wrong with the world? Answers the question, what is wrong with us? What's the sin entered the world through Adam and Eve? And sin has been passed to us. So we saw the fall and we saw the brokenness that came with the fall, at least in to this extent last week. We saw that sin brought brokenness into the relationship with mankind in which they had with God. And so there was a broken relationship with God, a broken relationship with who mankind was supposed to be, who we are supposed to be living for his purposes. So a broken relationship with God, a broken relationship with self, a broken relationship with one another, and a broken relationship with the rest of creation. And so we looked at that last week there in those first few verses. Now we want to go in even deeper into that today as we press through the entire chapter. And so I want to invite you to take out your outline. The message is entitled The Gospel in the Garden. That's the good news that's in the garden. I want to ask you to take out your outline and follow along. We have a lot to cover today in this text. It is wonderful. It will be hard for us to listen to some parts, but God can use this to radically change and transform who we are today. And so very excited about this text. I want to read the scripture for you, and then we're going to pray, and we will begin our outline. Beginning in verse 14 of chapter 3, this is the word of God. The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all of the days of your life. I will put enmity," or "I will put hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins, and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden, and he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, we ask, as Jesus often asked, that you would give eyes to see and ears to hear your word today. Father, may your spirit flood this place and fill our hearts to expose the riches of the glory of Jesus, Lord, so that we may look at his face and we may live. God, I pray that you would help us to see the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of the good news of Jesus Christ today. We ask in his name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. If you look with me at your outline, I want to begin by seeing the curse and the consequence of the fall. The curse and the consequence of the fall, beginning with the serpent. Now, I want to try to give you a little background here on the serpent. Many of you know this, probably all of you know this, that the serpent is identified in Scripture as Satan. But I want to make sure that you know where we can identify in Scripture that he is Satan. So I want to ask you, if you will, to go to the bookend. Okay, I want to ask you to hold your place there in Genesis 3, and I want you to turn all the way to the book of Revelation, chapter 12. There is a lot that Scripture teaches us about Satan, especially in just sporadic areas, just all over Scripture. But in labeling him the serpent, there are very few passages, and I'm going to show them to you right now. And so, if you will, look with me at chapter 12, verse 7. It said, "Now war arose in heaven." Michael, who, by the way, Michael is just like, man, he's such a beast of an angel. Okay, like you read Scripture and you're like, yeah, he's big. He can take out the world. Okay, like Michael, he's something. Okay, "Now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels were fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back, but he was defeated. And there was no longer any place for them in heaven." This is possible that this was looking all the way back to when Satan fell. Okay? We don't know that for sure, but some people believe it is. It doesn't really matter for our text today, but just to understand some possible context there. Verse 9, it says, "And the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent." Okay? So we see right there, the ancient serpent, "who is called the devil and Satan. He's the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angels were thrown down with him." And so we know that all we have seen thus far in the book of Genesis is that this serpent, he is crafty and he is a deceiver. Okay? We see his deception earlier. And you'll remember last week we saw him deceiving Adam and Eve, really getting them to doubt the very goodness of God. You know, God's just trying to hold things back from you. That's why he won't let you eat of that tree. And they, of course, believe the lie from Satan, and they take of the fruit and they eat it, and all was broken. Okay? But I want you to see in Scripture that the Bible tells us that the serpent from Genesis 3 is Satan. Okay? At least Satan has embodied the snake, the serpent. Now, I am not going to tell you that what we're about to look at there in Genesis is going to be a condemning judgment against all snakes. Okay? I think snakes are a little scary. I don't want to personally see one. I remember when I was younger, seeing one in my parents' bathroom. Didn't like that too much. I remember seeing another one in our house at one point. It's not cool when you see a snake in your house. I doubt that most of you really enjoy encountering them. Though there may be one of you at least that's that weirdo that went to the store and bought a snake. Okay, so like if you're here, okay, I'm not going to say that like there's judgment against you for having a snake, but you're strange. Okay, you're a strange, strange human being. Okay, so they are not something that we want to encounter, but we also don't have a reason to believe that serpents or snakes, just specifically, that they're some creature that God has cursed specifically because they're a snake, okay? What we want to see here is this curse that is going to be spoken over to the serpent is going to be symbolic of the curse that is against Satan himself, Okay? So ultimately, when we see a snake, it should remind us of the curse against Satan, the judgment against Satan himself. Okay? So let's see what happens here. We read it already. But it says, because you've done this, verse 14, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. Now, this is very specific language. I want you to remember chapter 3, verse 1, it said that the serpent was the most crafty. Okay, it was, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God made. And so we see the craftiness used in a way or perverted to deceive. We see that now his craftiness was used to deceive, to cast out, to lead astray God's people. And we'll see that that very craftiness led to a curse. Okay. And so the way that this is written wants to point us to, because of the use of the craftiness, now you have curse upon you. Very similarly, we see this right here, this next part is not some myth or some story about how snakes got on their belly. Okay, that's not really what we see here. It says next, on your belly you shall go and dust you shall eat. This is not necessarily saying that the serpent had four legs and now because of the curse, the legs are gone and it's on its belly. There's no reason for us to think that. What we need to see is this, is that the snake on the ground, sliding across the ground, now is going to be a picture of the judgment that was given to Satan himself. And so he says, on the ground, on your belly you shall go, and as you led astray Adam and Eve to eat of the fruit, now you're going to eat dust. Okay? It's a direct connection to what happened in the beginning of chapter 3. And then that last part, which is going to be really our first proclamation of good news that we find in Scripture, the very first time that we have a gospel proclaimed, a promise made for ultimate God winning. That's what I like to call it. We see there in verse 15, he says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between you and Eve, and between your offspring and her offspring. Now, this maybe it seems like an odd word for you. I want you to know that if you don't understand the term offspring that's going to come here in this passage, if you don't understand the word seed and you don't understand the beauty of it in Scripture, then you'll miss the gospel throughout Scripture from cover to cover, okay? Because from this very point, from Genesis 3:15 onward, we are going to literally follow a seed. We're going to follow a family. We're going to follow a promise from here until the very end of the text. We're going to follow this seed until the one comes, born Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the very Son of God. We're going to follow this seed. It will be way more clearly expressed in Genesis 12. We'll get to in a few weeks when a promise is given to a man named Abram that through his family the whole world's going to be blessed. But that promise will continue to grow and become more clearly defined as we go through Scripture. But this is the very first proclamation of one that would come to defeat evil. And so it says there, he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Maybe the word crush is maybe more appropriate. He will crush your head and you'll bruise his heel. This is a picture, once again, of what happened here, a temporary triumph. A triumph that we see in the very beginning there in chapter 3, where, yes, he did. He, in a sense, he defeated. He had his one win there. He had a win where Adam and Eve fell into sin. They were deceived. But it won't be the final victory. See, he brought evil into the world through the sin of Adam and Eve. But what we see here in this prophecy is the Lord promises that you're going to get your head crushed and all you're going to be able to do is nip at their heels. See, on the belly is another picture. It's where how low he is. You're going to be able to bite at their heels, but your head's going to get crushed. That's the promise that we have there in Genesis 3:15. I want to share with you Revelation again. So hold your place again. Flip all the way over now to Revelation 20. And I want you to see as many questions are going to rise in your mind when we read this passage. I want you to see in this text the crushing of Satan, where this prophecy is fulfilled. This promise is finally completed. Look with me at chapter 20, and we'll read the first three verses. And remember, this is not a sermon on Revelation 20, so we're not going to answer all the questions here. I don't think I could right now anyway, but we're not going to. We just want to see him crushed. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into a pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be released for a little while. Look at verse 7. And when the 1,000 years were ended, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations that are at the four corners of the earth. Gog and Magog, these are nations or oppressors that Satan is going to use to fight God's people. But they are there to gather them for battle. Their number is like the sand of the sea. And they marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them, he was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were. And they were tormented day and night forever and ever. Satan will be crushed. Okay? Evil will not always be. The deceiver will not always deceive and plague this earth and God's people. He will ultimately and finally be defeated. Okay? So that was the consequences and the curse to the serpent. Now let's look at Eve. Her consequences will directly impact her purpose and calling that God gave her. The very thing that she was created to do, the fall is going to distort her calling. The news that you need to know is this, as we're going to see that with Adam as well, is for all of us in the room, what we have been called to do in this life, the very basic callings of people made in the image of God, they've been distorted because of the fall. Let's see it here with Eve. First, let's remember the calling. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. God blessed them. God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. In summary, I want you to write this down. It's going to help you. In summary, we have, as a people made in the image of God, we've been called to fill and form. We've been called to fill the earth and form the earth. That's what we've been called to do. Eve is going to have a curse or consequences come directly upon the most precious parts of her life. Her walk with God is going to be broken. Her raising of her children are going to be made difficult. We're going to have two words that we need to understand. One is futility. And the word futility just means struggle, strife. Everything's going to become difficult, and then pain. It's going to hurt. It's going to be painful. You know what that word means. And so that is what's going to come into her family. Futility and pain. I want you to notice there in the text, it says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. Now, I obviously cannot relate to you moms in the room on the pain that comes from birthing a child, okay? I have 5 kidney stones, okay, and I have named them all, but I would never pretend to believe that that is equivalent in any way, though for some reason some of you want to tell me that. You're like, I heard it's like worse than birthing a child. I'm sorry, but it's not, okay? It's not the same as birthing a child. Birthing a child, I have witnessed it. I have never done it. I will never do it, okay? But you women know who were moms in this room, it came with pain, okay? Filled with joy, not taking the joy out of it. We know it's filled with joy, but that joy that was now, that could have been without pain, that joy now comes with deep pain, with difficulty. It's not just difficulty in the birthing process. You have the baby for 9 months. I didn't carry that kidney stone for 9 months. Praise God. Okay. Like you carried the baby 9 months. Those big pillows that you have in your room, moms, that are like the size of your king size bed, that's a picture of the curse. Okay. Like you have to have that pillow because it's so painful. Your back hurts, your body hurts, everything hurts. You get emotionally different. It's hard. Okay. Love y'all. All right. It's difficult. It's difficult. You know, many of you, you let somebody, when you were having your baby, you let somebody come in the room, stick a needle in your back with a line on it. Okay. Like, you know, like you come in, you allow your whole bottom section to get numb. Like that shows how painful it is. All right. This, our last sweet little baby, she came quick. Okay. Hazel was, Catherine started going into to labor with her. We were at her house and I think she was still like, I don't know if I'm in labor. Oh, I think I am. Oh, you know, like that. And I was like, you're in labor, hon. You know, let's go. And so we got Cindy Dent to come over to our house and stay with our kids. And we got in the car and we left our house somewhere around 11:20, 11:30, something like that. We had a little blockage on 82 coming. We live in Duncanville and we're driving through. There's a mobile home parked right in the middle of the road. I was like, seriously? Like right now? And so like we get there, we get going to the hospital. Listen, at 12, what time was it, Catherine? 12:30-ish. Okay. We're holding Hazel. That was quick, y'all. For real. So like from like 11:30, we leave our house, 12:30, we're holding Hazel. There was no pain meds involved there. Okay. And I'm telling you, it was like gone with the wind in there. Like she was, man, it was painful. That, man, Catherine's brave, y'all, for real. She, look, she's brave, but it was painful. I didn't experience it, but I witnessed it. Okay. So childbearing comes with pain, and not to make light of it, really, really. Childbearing comes with pain. I also want to say this. Child raising comes with pain. Okay? See, this is what you don't see specific there in the text. Child raising comes with pain. Jared brought up a good point the other day. He said, you know, honor your father and mother wasn't there yet. You know, yeah, it came after the fall. Child raising's hard. It's filled with not only, it's filled with choices that we make that are not wise, choices that we make. We wish we would have done a better job at. We do things wrongly. We do some things right, but even they don't seem the best at times. It can be filled with anxiety and worry and concern. Child raising's hard. It's hard. Mine are, you know, so little and sweet. I mean, I got 5, 3, and 8, you know, 7 months. I mean, right now, I understand some of you that have, like, children that you've raised, you're like, just wait. Just wait till they're, like, 13. You know, like, you're ready to tell me that. Like, right now, I want to take every day, okay, and enjoy it. But I am positive of this. Already, I know, as sweet of a time as it is, it's difficult. It's difficult. And that difficulty, so much of it came due to the fall of man. All right. So childbearing and child raising. And so Eve, the thing that she loves so much, her children, her family, has a distorted element now brought in. Now her very calling to be fruitful and multiply has now come with great difficulty and pain. Look with me at the second part of that, though, is with her marriage with Adam. It says, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. See, in marriage, husband and wives are to mutually submit to one another. That's the word submission. People get really scared of it. The word submission, you submit all the time. You submit to a boss. If you have a boss, you submit to the government. It's normal to submit. You don't think it's strange when kids obey their parents. They submit to their parents' authority. Submission's not strange. Submission's not strange in the Godhead. The Lord submits to himself. Within the Godhead, the Father, Son, Spirit, they submit to one another. Submission is not strange whatsoever, but it comes into the family and there's great difficulty when we look at the effects of the fall on submission within the relationship of a husband and wife. Husbands were to submit to their wives as servant leaders and lovers. Wives were to submit to their husbands as a servant helper and encourager. But because of the fall of man, that has been now distorted in our minds. And what we see is here in the text is it says that your desire, Eve, shall be for your husband, but he shall rule over you. You may say, well, what does that mean? What does desire mean here? It is used very few times in Scripture. One time that it is used, though, is in the very next chapter And it's in my Bible, is like directly beside it. Look with me at chapter 4, verse 7. This is with Cain and Abel. We'll be in that story next week, so I don't want to say much about that. But verse 7 uses the same language that we have here in the curse. And the Bible says this, is if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Now, he does not rule over it, and he kills his brother. So this is very effective language here when we look at chapter 3. What the point is that there is an element where deep inside the heart of the wife, there is sin. And that sin and that distorted nature causes you to want to crouch, to be prepared to take over the husband's leadership. The problem is that man is very distorted and very fallen as well. And his very nature that's woven in him, thank you, Adam, comes that he wants to now rule over you harshly, to be overbearing, to try to defeat you. And so what should have been and what was meant to be a celebration of love is now a competition for power. That's what we see here. So you can say, Colby, that's not right. That's not true. Well, that's what we see in life. And that's what the scripture says happened. That's the very thing we see. And so some examples of that could be this. Men who were intended to be a leader, to be a servant leader and lover, now tend to be, by their nature, overbearing or passive in relationships. Overbearing or passive, to be a tyrant. Now, we see that worldwide. Men tend to do that. And women tend to now fight for headship or rule inside the home. Well, my husband's lazy, I'm going to take over. My husband's overbearing, I'm going to go around him. And we see a competition for power. I'll give you another example that's a little more general than that, but it goes like this. Men in general were made to pursue or to initiate, to look upon beauty. Tell me I'm wrong. They were in general made to pursue and to initiate, to look upon beauty. Women in general find joy in being pursued and love to make themselves beautiful. You guys, Lucy was in a ballet recital yesterday. She's 5, and she got to put on makeup for like one of the first times in her life. She felt so beautiful. I thought she looked beautiful, but she felt it. And you guys, at the end of her little dance routine, she was like, pow, you know, she busted the smile out. Y'all, I did this right here and shed a tear. Okay, like I shed a tear in the middle of Bama Theater watching my kid dance, you know, but like she did, she looked beautiful. My kids, they're so small, yet they have wired in them a desire to look pretty. Now, I want to show you what happens with sin, how this can be distorted. There's nothing wrong with the way we were made. This is good, but I want to show you how sin can so badly distort. The desire to pursue in a way that honors God is now perverted into capturing and using for oneself. No longer is the God-given beauty of the woman recognized, but she has been, in the mind of the flawed man, transformed into a mere object of possession. Women, the drive to be beautiful is perverted, it's distorted into a desire to seduce and manipulate the man. Now, instead of living for the glory of God, she is now living for the glory of her own body and self. Now, once again, this is all, a lot of this is general statements that looks a lot different played out in the lives of individuals, but this all came from the fall. Let's look quickly at Adam. Adam's call, he was called to subdue, to, to subdue the earth. That John Piper, talking about subduing the earth, he says, if you are God, your work is to create out of nothing. If you are human, your work is to take what God has made and shape it and use it for God's good purposes. See, that's what God created him for, but now everything has changed. Now Adam will find that as he works, his work doesn't happen like it used to. Now there is sweat on his brow. Now it's difficult and harsh. Now there's thorns and thistles that mess up the ground that he's been working. And now the very work that he was called to do to the glory of God has become difficult and full of pain. Okay? So our very calling distorted. Point being, we need good news. Look with me at our second part there, and it's this, is that the gospel of Jesus is both proclaimed and pictured here in the garden. Because of time, we're going to have to end here on this point, and I'm sorry because I love the ending, but we'll figure out what to do there. But I want you to see the gospel, the good news that comes in the garden. We see here in the text, verse 20, it says, the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. So we see not only this promise in 3:15 of the crushing of the serpent, but we also see here a picture of what that will look like, how that will be accomplished. And it's going to be through sacrifice. It's going to be through love. It's going to be through covering. And so we see that they were not only, they were naked and they were trying to hide. They were trying to cover themselves with leaves. The Lord kills an animal. He sacrifices the animal. He takes the skin. He clothes them with the animal. And then he takes them and he guides them out of the garden. I'd never noticed before until probably 2 or 3 years ago that he guides them out of the garden. And the reason why is he says, lest they eat of the tree of life and live forever. See, God doesn't desire for us to live forever apart from him. God desires that we live with him forever. His only way to do that was to sacrifice for them and send them out. And I want you to recognize the significance of that event. I want you to see how the serpent's head's crushed and how we are covered forever and walk and live with God. And so very quickly in closing, let's see how did he do it or what caused this to happen. And I want to tell you it's the cross of Jesus. Colossians 2:15 says this, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to the human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. Listen to this, church. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us of all of our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to a cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and Satan, and he put them to open shame. That's what the text says. That's crushing the head. He crushed the head. He triumphed through his own death. Jesus triumphed over Satan through his own death and through his resurrection. So the what, he did it on a cross. The why, he did it because he loves us. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me. And he gave himself for me. Jesus gave himself for us. Galatians 3, 10 through 13. This is the how. How does he fix the curse? I'll never forget riding in the car. Lucy's in the back seat. She was tiny. She was probably like 3, maybe. She's in the back seat. We're reading to her the Jesus storybook Bible about the fall of man. We get to the end of it. They're exiting the garden. Lucy says, a 3-year-old little girl, she says, how will they get back? How will they get back? How will this curse be reversed? How can there be good news? I want you to see it right here. Galatians 3:10 through 13. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. That's all of us. Verse 11. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's you and me, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Church, if you have not heard anything I say today, hear this. Christ became a curse on the cross and he died so that we who believe might become a blessing and live. Not just live a life, but live a life of eternal blessing. Christ became a curse for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Man, I wish there was time. I wish there was time, but there's not. But there are parents here in this room. There are people in this room. There are couples in this room. There are individuals in this room who you've made an absolute mess of your life. You've made a mess. You feel like you're a mess. You feel like your parenting's not up to par. You feel like your relationship with your spouse is not what it ought to be. Maybe you have wrecked their relationship. Maybe a relationship that you were in has been broken and it's done. Maybe there's some of you in this room who right now there is reconciliation that can take place, and by the power of Christ it will take place, and you need to pursue that. But you guys know what it feels like to live a life of regret and guilt and shame. And right here in this scripture, we see where all of that came in, and we see how it will all be put away, where it can all be forgiven and where you can be given new life and purpose and power. And there is grace in Christ, in the gospel of Jesus, that is sufficient. It is deep enough for all of your sin. For all of you that hurt today because of mistakes that you've made in your parenting, moms, I want you to know that Jesus Christ has grace that's deep enough for your parenting mistakes. Jesus Christ loves you. He cares for you. He has purpose for you. He has a life for you to live in his power and by his grace. And fathers, if you're in this room and you've made a wreck, you've spoken harshly when you should not have, you made a wreck out of years of your life, I want you to know this. There's grace, there's compassion, there's purpose for you. God's grace is deep enough for your sin. He has the ability to raise you up in Christ Jesus and set you in a life that you now can pursue his original design for your life. And when you mess up, there's grace deep enough again. He fills us with his Spirit. He floods us with his grace. And he always points us to the one who has lived a life for us and died a death for us and now lives again forever and ever. There's hope in the cross. There's hope in the gospel. That is for us today. Mothers, be blessed. Fathers, be blessed in this truth. Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for your word. God, I pray that you would use it, Lord, to really soften our hearts towards Christ, that we would be pushed, we'd be encouraged to move towards him, not turn from him, that we wouldn't watch the gospel go by as a ship sails away, but that we would fix our eyes on him, that we would cling to this truth, and that we would believe, Lord, you have the power by your Spirit, and you have the grace that's sufficient, Lord, to fill our lives with hope and purpose and meaning. God, would you change lives in this room. If there's someone here today that, Lord, they need to come to Christ, may they come today. May they come and profess him. May they look to him and live. God, may we look to Jesus as a congregation today and live for his glory and his fame in all we do. Thank you for the moms. Thank you for the families. Thank you those who have experienced deep loss. Thank you, Lord, for those who are hurting today. Lord, may they know that you are with them and that you love them and care for them. We can always know it, because we can look to that you sent your son to die and raise for us. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen.